Good morning to our brothers and sisters in Roma joining us as well. Just a little explanation, if you're a note taker or you looked in your notice sheet, this talk is titled Rescues Me, which is, I thought at the time, was a clever combination of the words excuse me and rescue, but I now see that it really doesn't make much sense. Just so you know, it's not a typo, and Vicky, our admin worker, doesn't get blamed for that. Keep your Bible open. I'm going to pray and ask God to help us today. Let's do that. Father, we want to ask for your help today. This part of the Bible, John's Gospel, has a way of writing things that seems to take more twists and turns than a roller coaster. And so we want to pray your Spirit would help us to see it untangled. And then after that, you'd speak to our hearts about the Lord Jesus and turn our lives to walk on the path that brings honour and glory to him and is really great for our hearts and our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the things that I really cannot stand is seeing someone who's successful and sort of moderately close to my age, or even worse, slightly younger. The other day I saw an interview with a man named Sam Smith. I don't know if you know Sam. Sam is a singer from England, and he is a raging success, this guy, and a real talent. I went to read his Wikipedia article on the internet, and he is so good, you have to click through to a separate Wikipedia article about all his awards. And there are like a million of them. You know, of the ones you'd know, he's got like four Grammys, he's got an Academy Award, he's got a Golden Globe, and he's got the world record for the most consecutive weeks in the top 10 of any artist ever, including greats like the Beatles and Elvis and others like that. This guy is astounding, and he's 25. I'm 36 and I've barely got any newspaper clippings, let alone one Wikipedia article. But you look at a guy like this and you think, there is a guy who really has kind of made it, hasn't he? He's a guy who must be absolutely delighted with where his life has gone. I mean, so many awards, so much recognition, things are going really well. Everywhere around the world he's known, people are listening to his music of all ages and stages. Here is a guy who should be delighted and satisfied. But is he? I reckon the people we're reading about today could, in a sense, relate to Sam Smith, because the people we're reading about today, are really keen to make it. They've got a very clear idea of what it would mean to be delighted, to get there, to be able to rest easy, to have ticked off all the boxes. Here in John's Gospel, what we find is the people of Israel are very clear about what success is for them. They have a real hunger. And our first point is about their hunger, and their hunger is for their nation and their dignity back. That's how they would know they've made it. I think sometimes we forget that the Bible is written sort of to particular people in a particular place in a kind of particular time. And normally the best way to read the Bible is figure out, you know, what it means for the particular people, what it tells us about Jesus, and then how it affects us. So if we go back here, the particular people in the particular place and time is the nation of Israel. And they were a once great nation. And much like a family business given to multinationals, the nation of Israel has been taken over by Rome. And Rome lets them know about it. In verse 1, you can see their Sea of Galilee has been renamed after a Roman ruler, Tiberius, as if to say to them, Israel, we own you, we can do what you want, we want, and we can rename you. And Israel is hungry to have their dignity and their nation back, and they've seen Jesus. Jesus has been speaking great things. They've seen him gathering the crowds. They've seen him healing the sick. They've seen him take on the religious leaders. In verse 2, the crowds are gathering. And Jesus does this miracle of feeding a bunch of people, and they love it. They can see here that this is the guy who will help them make it. And so they want to go to him and make him their ruler in the way that they want Jesus to rule. They want to force Jesus to be their ruler, so he might have forceful rule over Rome and get rid of them. In verse 15, they go to Jesus and they intend to make him king by force. They are hungry to be back and they can smell it. Jesus might be the one to help them make it. But already in verse 15, we know that Jesus has something else in mind, because Jesus goes off in verse 15 to a quiet place by himself. See, most of the people of Israel had a very clear picture about what would satisfy their hunger, what would make them happy, what would make them sleep easy at night. Do you have that? Do you have an idea of what it is that would make you go, yep, good, I've done it. Tick the box, I've made it, I can rest easy. What is it? What is the thing you're hungry for? It might not be as grand as Israel's. Most of you probably don't want to overthrow the government and establish your own kingdom, if you do see me later. But we've all usually got something where if we do it, we're a little bit just, yeah, that's good. I'll tell you what mine is. I'll just bare my soul a bit. I've got this kind of weird thing where if I'm at 80 kilos in weight, I feel satisfied. And it kind of sort of just sits there in the background, and every now and then I check in and sort of controls my exercise a bit and makes me think about my eating. And if I, you know, go out last night and eat way too many ribs, I think it's going to be a lean week after that. But I just sort of have this thing where I think, yeah, I've made it if I can maintain that for sort of year after year after year. What is your thing? Do you think, you know, if I get my debt to a certain level, then I'll be so much more relaxed? If I just have that relationship, then I'll be satisfied, I'll be happy. If I just get that promotion, then we'll be right. What is it for you? What are you hungry for? What makes you sleep easier at night? What would make you satisfied and feel success? As we go back to John's Gospel, we find these Israelites, these Jews that Jesus is talking to, are hungry to see their nation restored, but like the rest of us, they've got more base level hunger as well. They're also hungry for dinner, and Jesus won't disappoint them. The feeding of the 5,000 kind of reminds me of when I was young and we used to go to my nan's. And my nan had this way of always just having more food than was believable. It was an incredible thing. I remember this one time I went there, I must have been about 20, and my grandfather had died a long time earlier. And it was just me and my nan, and she cooked dinner. Not a word of a lie, I had 7 sausages. And she still had more. Incredible, always ice cream and chips and whatever you wanted. Nan always had the food, never ever disappointed. And Jesus here gives the people some food, some miraculous food, and there's so much of it. And they love it. This is the food they love, the bread that they love. And we're in the second point of 3 points in this talk. This is the big and famous story of the feeding of the 5,000. There's 5,000 men, probably more women and children. And the crowd's been following Jesus, and they're hungry and tired, and Jesus suggests that they give them something to eat, and Philip says, that's crazy. It would take, in verse 7, more than a year's wages to buy enough bread. And besides that, there's not a shop in sight. Another disciple comes up with something that really doesn't seem that helpful. In verse 9, here's a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the word here is barley loaves. It's kind of the cheap bread that the lower class people had that was difficult to digest and really not that tasty. Thousands of people, and the disciple Andrew's found a poor boy's tuna sandwiches. But Jesus, doing what John calls a sign, has in mind what he's going to do. He'll feed them with the boys' lunch, 5,000 men plus the women and the kids. He took that tiny bit of food and somehow made it enough to satisfy them to the point where there were 12 basketfuls left over. And feeding with the bread is good, and they would have liked that. But in verse 14, it's a sign of something else. And the Israelites misunderstand it. They think it means Jesus is going to have the power to come and overtake their Romans. It's why they try to make him king. But while Jesus is happy to feed them food, he wants to point to something way bigger, to bigger food, to better food, something even bigger than having the Romans off their back. They thought Jesus was giving a sign that would help them achieve their dreams, but he has something bigger in mind from verse 26. Very truly, Jesus says, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures. They enjoyed that food on the mountainside, and that is enough to excite them and make them king. And Jesus says to them, your hunger is too small. What you're working for is minuscule compared to the giant that's achievable. Their hope is too small. There's way more. There is a thing where some of us, and lots of us, are often, and I'd say it's something like being too happy with a small feed. I'll tell you what I mean. You know, you kind of have these things that satisfy you. Things where if you've got it ticked off and you've done them, you'll be happy and you'll sleep better, and that's kind of successful. But Jesus would say sometimes those things are just too small and they won't in the end do as much as you hoped. You know, I when I get to 80 kilos, I think I could just be a little bit more muscly, or maybe 78. Maybe for you, you'll get that promotion, you'll get to that job, and guess what? One day they'll restructure you or retire you. You'll get that relationship, but then you'll realise it still takes work. You'll renovate your house and you'll be satisfied for about a week until you realise, oh no, I'm going to have to repaint this again and again in 10 years. We can put a lot of sweat and time and worry into stuff like that, but in 10 years, 50 years, in eternity, where will it be? I told Maddie, I said on Wednesday, Maddie's my wife, and I said, I don't know if I can preach this sermon because I feel like a hypocrite. I'm so obsessed with things like our LVR, which is our, you know, debt ratio. I got a number in mind. So obsessed with kind of weight and food and stuff. They're the things I sort of, I don't think I have an illness about it, but they're the things I just worry about. The little things, and my hope is too small. And the important thing to realise here is Jesus is not saying these things in and of themselves are bad. He's just saying don't put all your energy there. Because when you do, it ultimately won't be what you need. It will leave you hungry, an eternal hunger. I had this strange thing in my family growing up where my extended family and my family had all these foods they'd talk about that if you ate them, they'd be no good because they'd leave you hungry later. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but the great one was Chinese food. You know, oh, let's go out for Chinese food tonight. Nah, you can't do that. You feel really full, then 2 hours later, you've got to have another feed. Which they'd always say, but anyone who's eaten any takeaway knows that's not true. But the claim was you'd eat it and it'd make you hungry. And as we go on in this story, what we find in the last bit of chapter is Jesus explaining there is something that won't leave you hungry. Something better than the satisfaction they wanted, more than cheap bread. His last point to them is that there's a bread they need. And Jesus goes on to explain what he was doing with the sign of feeding the 5,000 plus, a sign pointing to something else, that while Jesus could provide for their hunger today, it's what he could do beyond the day they died that was more important. In verse 27, he says to them, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, Jesus talking about himself, will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So you notice this, that the Son of Man will give you that food. There's a food for eternal life, a food that'll be way more satisfying that Jesus will give to them as a gift. They ask him how to get it. They want it. And Jesus said, look, it's easy. Just believe in me, the one God has sent. Verse 29, Jesus answered, here's the work of God. Believe in the one he has sent. Some are intrigued. Others want more evidence. Some are saying, are you better than Moses who gave us that miraculous food in the desert? And others are sort of hearing Jesus. They hear that Jesus is saying, I've got more than just freedom from Rome. Far more than daily delights. He's saying there's a real need to be connected to God to find life now and forever. Jesus says in verse 32, truly, I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. In case it wasn't clear, verse 32, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You come to me, you will never be hungry. Whatever you're chasing, he says, you know, it disappears. Whatever you're hungry for, Israelites, it will never satisfy. They'll beat Rome, but their bosses will still be hard. They'll get a new Israelite ruler, but he'll die. They'll be a nation again, but they'll still have to go to work in the morning. Verse 48, he says it in case they miss it. Here's what this bread sign is about. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna, bread in the desert, yet they died. But here is bread that comes down from heaven, which a person may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, they will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And it sounds off-putting when he says, this bread is my flesh. At that point, a good number of the crowd are starting to think he's particularly weird. And some of them leave. But Jesus is talking about his death on the cross. And it's the same thing we celebrate when we do the Lord's Supper, when we do communion, you know. This bread is my body broken for you. This cup is my blood shed for you. It's not going to happen in John's gospel for 14 more chapters, but eventually Jesus will go to the cross where somehow his death brings our life, a judgment on his shoulders. These guys need their sins forgiven and eternal life with God, and looking to Jesus is the way to get it. He says, I'm not going to give you bread, I'm going to give you me. Food that lasts. Some of them say it's too hard in verse 60. In verse 66, many are turning away. They've had enough. They're not interested in following a king who came to be consumed. Instead, they want his help to make it. They want to be successful in their ways. They're not interested in figuring out what it means to eat his flesh. So the crowds drift away until the end. There's just the disciples left, and Jesus says, so, are you going to clear out? Peter says in verse 68, no. Where else are we going to go? You've got the words of eternal life. And we know you're from God. The crowds were right about needing something to get rid of their hunger. They were right about that. They were wrong about the food that they needed in the long term. Jesus is the bread of life. And the best work they can do is to trust him. You know, as I watched the rest of that interview with Sam Smith on the TV, it was actually really great. It was on SBS Viceland, if you want to catch up and watch it. What really stood out for me about Sam was not the things that he had achieved, but how none of it was working. And Sam was actually hungrier than ever. He has been a huge success. And if you've never listened to Sam Smith's music, do yourself a favour. He captures raw power and emotion and musically brilliant things in a couple of minutes. But at the same time, his success and skill, what stood out for me was not Sam's delight, but his utter sadness Let me give you some of his quotes. "I feel always and forever this intense feeling of loneliness. When will it stop? That's what I always ask." And you find out in the interview, he has family, he has friends, he has money, but he knows something is not right. He should be well fed, but Sam feels like the stuff he's eating, it's junk food. He'd give anything to be filled. He went on to say, "I always have a pain in my heart that I carry, and a confusion and a feeling that I don't fit, and I carry it with me forever. I would give anything to change that, I really would. I thought about giving it all up last year." A guy who should be well fed, resting easy, he's made it, he's ticked so many boxes, yet for so much of it, for him, turns out to be junk food. Is it possible you're feeding yourself spiritual junk food? What mostly goes on for you is little bits and pieces in life that just keep your daily needs going. You work for money and power and prestige, so you're the kind of person who gives it hours and hours and hours. You work for education, an OP1 maybe a master's, maybe you just got to get that next ticket, and you keep doing it and going and going and going. Maybe it's fitness, staying in shape, being in control, strong and good looking, hours and hours a week of toning and researching and gymming. And you probably enjoy all these things. And you have so many little enjoyable things going on. And you've got to keep them going on. And you've got to go from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. Because if you don't keep going, the hunger will rise up. That feeling that somehow some of it is not worth as much as you've thought. Jesus would say your hunger is too small and it will leave you dead with God in eternity. There's another thing you can do where you do sort of bring Jesus into the picture, but mainly your whole relationship with Jesus is asking him to kind of bless what I would call spiritual junk food. And I'll include me in this. You know, you talk to God and say, "Oh God, actually, I want just help with staying healthy. I want to look after myself." And so I pray to God about that and ask for his help for things. You pray to God and ask him to help you work and have money to fulfill your responsibilities. You ask God to help you to do your job well, to get your exam done. And all those things are totally okay. Of course they are. But if they're the things that fill all our time, if our prayer life consists in just those things each and every day, well, it's mainly spiritual junk food. Just little things that may not have a huge impact to eternity. You know, you can do great in your job, but you'll lose it and be retired one day. You'll get an OP1 or a master's, but nobody on their deathbed thinks, "You know what, I should have done more uni." The thing about that stuff is that junk food is great sometimes, but you can't live on it. What's yours? What takes up a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of effort? Because the great news of the gospel is we can trust Jesus with our small kind of daily hungers. Because even if we don't get them, when we trust Jesus, he will give us a food that doesn't spoil. And the start of this, of course, is trusting in the death of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, knowing that whatever our job or our weight or our money or our education, whatever it is, God will be delighted with us forever because of Jesus. But then what does our life of believing look like? Knowing that whatever you do that costs you personally, Jesus can be trusted to look after you in the long run. This life is when people in marriages where one person isn't a Christian say yes to speaking up for Jesus, even when it means another awkward conversation or dismissive comment. This is a life where you knock off early to do youth ministry or even help someone out, though another hour would get the job done. It's a life when you say yes to lunch and dinner invitations, even when it means missing work and income or getting out of bed early or going to bed late. It's a life that says yes to giving to money to someone, even though your lounge will have holes in it for a little bit longer. It's saying yes, I'm a Christian, when it'll be followed by being called backward or a God bother. It's graciously holding the line on your Jesus-centered beliefs about sex and sexuality, even when it flies in the face of workplace policy. And we don't have to worry about what we'll eat, whether we'll be promoted, whether we'll get the holiday we enjoy. In the long run, lots of that is junk food compared to what Jesus is offering. So keep working for him, not to impress him, but because his death on the cross secures your eternal future. Even though we might go hungry today, we'll be feasting for eternity. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the bread of life, and that when we feed on you, we will never go hungry. Can you remind us of that truth every single day? Because there are lots of little things that, you know, we have to do in life, and lots of little things we love. And sometimes they become the things that we feel are successful and give us rest and help us to sleep easy, when really they're not the things that count. Help us to keep our eyes on you and to live for your kingdom and to trust you with our life today and our life beyond the grave. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.